Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me.
You've heard me say often that any subject matter is best understood, comprehended, by seeing the whole picture to the part. And this morning I want to do that a little bit in that I would describe our lesson this morning, what happened next? What happened next in order to get an idea of this larger picture of God's purpose and plan for the ages? These past weeks, we have celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And this morning, I want to pick up that story and look at it in a bigger context. We were seeing particular things about the wise men and the manger and the prophecies of his coming and so forth. But today we want to tie that into a little bit bigger picture of what's going on in the New Testament after this birth of Christ in a manger. The children of Israel had for hundreds of years been under the foreign yoke and domination and control of Babylon, of Rome and others. Even they were under the domination of a king that they just had to have. God said, well, hey, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And he gave them a king, and they have never recovered since. Saul. And this was the unhappy condition of God's ancient people at the birth of Christ Jesus. Some of them were no doubt aware of the prophecies which they had read about in some of the Old Testament writings. But when would these things be true was on their mind. When would unto us a child be born? A son is given. Where would the government be upon his shoulders? When would they be able to throw open wide the gates and sing, who is the King of glory? The Lord of haste, he is the King of glory. Eventually, of course, this did happen after years of exile and grief with the birth of Christ Jesus. But remember, there were two babies born there, as spoken of. One of them, of course, being John the Baptist with Christ. John was forerunner of the gospel, born 6 months prior to Christ Jesus. And so when Christ was born, when the baby Jesus was born, at his birth, the angels praised him, the shepherds adored him, the wise men traveled 1,500 miles by camel to honor him. Many marveled at what had happened at Bethlehem, but of course Herod, as we saw, tried to kill him. So what happened next? Well, John, of course, the forerunner, began to preach the gospel around the nation. The child grew, Christ grew. He waxed strong in spirit and was fulfilled with wisdom and truth, of course, being that he was the God-man, he knew a lot. As a king, he proclaimed the regulations of the kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I would encourage you to maybe take a look at those three chapters. He, in those chapters, said things like, Moses saith unto you, but I say. He said, men of old said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. And those are just three of the things. If you read those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the people, they said, well, he speaks as one having authority. And of course, he did, being who he was. He spoke as the king, and yet he wasn't yet the king. He showed them signs of the kingdom, as had been prophesied for centuries. The blind received their sight, the lame walked, the lepers cleansed, and the gospel was preached by him and, of course, the forerunner, John the Baptist, at that time. But also, what was going on at that same time, he set aside their traditions. He broke the Sabbath, for example. He revealed the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. I like to think of it, he drained the swamp when he took the money changers out of the temple. I would love to have seen that. Here's one man, the God-man, the Son of God. I don't think it was any, I bet you when he said run, they ran. He didn't have any, he had this authority about him. He was there for a reason. And it had to do with God's plan for the ages. He thus stirred up their opposition and the rejection of him. He spoke in Matthew chapter 12. He spoke as a prophet. He said, "Behold, greater than Jonah is here." Can you imagine what they thought of it? Someone greater than Jonah is here? And he was referring to himself. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, he said, "Greater than the temple." How could he be greater than this temple, this God's holy temple? As king, he said in Matthew 12, 42, "Greater than Solomon is here." Well, no wonder they were mad at him. What happened next? Well, I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but I like to think of it as the kingdom going underground at that point. How did he go underground? Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 15. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He began to teach in parables. And it only made any sense to those who had believed. Their eyes were opened, and they understand and comprehend these parables. What happened next? Well, I think of it as a coronation day. They brought him to judgment before Pilate for blasphemy, actually, claiming to be the Son of God. They brought him to judgment before Pilate. And he asked, "What accusations bring ye against this man?" And they answered, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him. He claimed to be God." Blasphemy. And of course, the penalty was death. And so they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him for this terrible crime of blasphemy." But he was declared innocent. And then, of course, they did. They went ahead and they did crucify him. But he was declared innocent, and actually was a coronation day in the process. Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." His wife, by the way, Pilate's wife, sent him a sharp command. She said, "Have nothing to do with this man." The centurion declared him innocent. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The malefactor who was crucified with him declared him innocent. He said, quote, "This man hath done nothing amiss." You know, whether you ever thought of this, but Pilate gave him his coronation day when he wrote for the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And they came back to him later and they wanted to change, because that actually said who he was. Pilate actually put an official label on him as king, at that time. That was a coronation of Christ Jesus. And they came back later and they wanted to change it because it was blasphemy. And Pilate would not do it. He said, "What have I said? It is written, and that is what I have written." Wouldn't change it. So he was innocent as they spit on him, innocent as they bound him, innocent when they beat him, innocent when they stripped him, innocent when they cursed him, innocent when they mocked him, innocent in his coronation day, the day he was crowned king, and they crucified him in his innocence. And thus, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What happened next? Pentecost. What's Pentecost? Pentecost was a feast, and it was in 50 days from his death to April 3rd, up to May 23rd. Pentecost in that year was in May, the 23rd of May. It was the beginning of the church, as is taught today commonly, that's where the church began, at Pentecost that year. And I say, nonsense. Almost all denominations teach that was the beginning of the church. But I'm sorry, only Jews were at Pentecost. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel," there were no Gentiles converted at that time. And people say, "Well, what about all those Medes and the Mesopotamia, Egypt, Libya, strangers of Rome, proselytes?" Peter did not say it was the beginning of the church. He said, "This is that." Do you know what he was referring to? He was referring to the prophecy of Joel. And we're not going to go back and read that. You can check it out yourself. He was speaking to Israel, and it was now God's forgiving grace and boundless mercy giving Israel another chance. And Joel's prophecy was a pouring out of power. And that's what happened. They were given power even after the crucifixion of Christ. All these signs of the kingdom at hand, the lame walked, the prison doors open, the rich, the sick are healed. According to Joel's prophecy, things to take place in the last days were happening again with the 12. They actually had the power to heal, to speak in tongues. And Peter said, "Repent," and many did. There's some suggestion that as many as 10 and 20,000, but the Sanhedrin said no. The Pharisees said no. The elders said no. The nation as a whole said no. No, not at Pentecost. So what happened next? God at this point is still loath to give up on Israel. He loved them, and his purpose for the earthly kingdom was to use them to evangelize the world, to bring godless Gentiles to a knowledge of God. They were to be a nation of kings and priests unto him. But how could they be persuaded? Perhaps if they would see a Gentile seeking and finding him, that might help. And he was, if that Gentile was moved to emulation, that might help Israel. And remember, we had the lesson about the olive tree and the branches being, and it didn't work. It did not change Israel's mind. And about this time, Peter had a vision. And I want to go and look at that. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to skip a lot of it, but just for the sake of time. But there in that 10th verse of Acts, look at verse 13 in this vision. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What does that mean? Arise, kill and eat. Well, the vision, and you can go through and read it, but it's referring back to the Levitical law with regard to what they could and could not eat. For example, animals with split toes that had to chew the cud and all that. In this vision, if you'll see there, in verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. That was in the vision. They came down before Peter and God said, kill and eat. What is he talking about? So look now at verse 35 of that chapter. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What the vision was saying, Peter, other nations that do not have the Levitical law is being canceled. Everything that went along with that Levitical law that had a part to do with Israel was being canceled. Now, Gentiles that ate things that were not in the Levitical law, as long as they had what was described here, working righteousness is accepted in him, believers that believed that were other than the nation, Gentiles. Peter had the keys to the kingdom, but now he must open the door to all things. A Gentile named Cornelius, by golly, a Gentile. He could hardly believe it. You want to maybe go back and read that chapter. You see what came about. A Gentile came to know God and accepted and believed, named Cornelius. He was number one. Well, what happened next? Well, next, Paul comes on the scene, and he's being used, referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. But in that time, he must continue to go to the Jew first. He always was going to the synagogue first. When he went into an area, to the Ephesians or wherever he went to the synagogue first. And he reasons with the Jews and then to the Gentiles second. Even so, these Gentiles must be grafted into the tree, Israel, as children of Israel after Pentecost, to provoke them to jealousy, but it did not work, as we saw when we've studied that verse, those verses with regard to the tree. What did it do? It made them angry. It says, Paul expounded, testified, persuaded, but all to no avail. The Jews would not agree nor accept. The door was shut to the kingdom. The children of Israel became, and we've studied this, Lo-Ami, meaning not my people. And that was at the end of Acts 28:28. They were set aside. Well, what happened next? The tree is dead. Cut off. Grafting in as such is dead. There's no hope for the world through the nation of Israel at this time. But God is great. The God that we adore. He has boundless love, marvelous wisdom. And Paul, now in his work, can reveal the secret. What's the secret? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, Ward. And here he's giving that to the Jew and to the Gentile both. Synagogue first, but he's giving it nevertheless. How that by revelation he, the Father, God, made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Hereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his body, apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that is sometimes referred to as Paul's gospel or my gospel. It's different in that it included all nations, all people, all foods, the one eats, etc., and the Levitical law is done away. The Jew is finished as a chosen people. At that time, the clock, the prophetic clock worth guarding that nation of Israel, the prophetic clock has on hold. Daniel's prophecy, and we've studied the 70 weeks of Daniel, is on hold. Probably the 70 weeks is on hold, probably three more weeks to go. Time will tell. No one really knows the time. God knows the time. But if you know your scripture, when that time occurs, I think you'll see it. It'll be visible to us. The clock has stopped. The door is shut. One day to be opened up again. So, what happened next? Where are we now? God's plan for the ages is somewhat like what I describe as a revolving door. You ever notice on a revolving door when one side shuts, the other side opens? He has a plan. It is very definite. And you can only understand it by looking at Scripture. When one door shuts, the other door opens. Now, Jew and Gentile are all one body in Christ. It is whosoever will can be saved. The special secret is revealed by Paul there in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Let's look at that. It's familiar to most of you, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul's speaking here in verse 12. Speaking to Gentiles, Jews also were included. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and in the household of God. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Do we ever then take part in the promises made to Israel? No. That's why we can't speak in tongues. That's why I can't heal Ronnie and Howard. I don't have the power, and neither does anybody else. We have empathy, we have love, but that passed away with the nation of Israel. Abraham was promised a seed as the sands of the seashore, an earthly seed. Again, he was promised a seed as the stars of a heaven, a heavenly seed. But God has raised us now up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. The earthly kingdom that is yet to come. And these things will return with regard to the nation of Israel. But they are not there today. And where might this heavenly place with Christ be? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, ward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above the principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You must remember, God's plan is twofold, a new heaven and a new earth. This nation of Israel's purpose and plan is this new earth, this earthly kingdom, a thousand-year reign is yet to come. But also a new heaven. Well, what in the world could be wrong with heaven? Well, iniquity was found there. Insurrection in the angels, the ranks of the angels who left their original state, came to earth. The church of the one body that we are a part of today is to fulfill the void that exists there. So a new heaven and a new earth. One day, the prophetic clock will start again. That has been where a nation has been set aside. And that's a whole other lesson, and we've looked at that in the past. But our place will be with him there in glory. And there we find what we read about in the end of Revelation, no more, the great no mores. It reads, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more sickness, no more war, no more night, no more suffering, no more, no more, no more. Try to give you a little bit of a broad picture today what happened after the birth of Jesus and how that fits into his overall plan of a new heaven and a new earth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We're thankful for your grateful plan for the ages. We're thankful that you are mindful of us. We're thankful for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the word whereby we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And I just pray that each here will be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.